This doesn't seem like the nicest of titles, but it is the truth, isn't it? We who are saved, we who know the living and true God, yet sometimes our eyes are not focused on Him. They're focused on ourselves. You know, the Bible says that if we truly believe and exercise our faith, we will have peace, we will have joy. You know, but there are different ways of looking at different situations, aren't there? You know, you can describe a pessimistic person as someone who looks at a glass, right, and says that it's half empty. An optimistic person can look at the same glass and he says that, oh, that's a glass that's half full, right? So people have different perspectives, and it's often those perspectives that affect our attitudes to life. Now, Alexander the Great, you know, some of you may have heard of him. He was a great conqueror from Macedonia. He came down Greece. He swept through Greece. He conquered all the way east. He conquered Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and he even went all the way to the Hindu Kush Mountains, all the way to Pakistan, and he conquered all the way there, right? And you know what happened? Once he reached the Hindu Kush, his army could not fight on. They were too tired. Alexander broke down and cried. He broke down and cried. Now, this was after having conquered Macedonia, Thrace, Greece, Asia Minor, Egypt, Syria, Cappadocia, Mesopotamia, Armenia, and Pakistan. Now, I think for most of us, we'll say, well, if I conquered Perth, that would be good enough, right? But he broke down and cried when he could not conquer India. Now, John Quincy Adams, who was the sixth president of the United States, he wrote this in his diary. He wrote, "My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species." So in other words, the sixth president of the United States says that he has never done anything good for the human race. Now, all this despite being one of the greatest diplomats in U.S. history, he developed principles that led to the abolition of slavery and estimated he had the highest IQ, right, of all the United States presidents. Now, we will always encounter disappointments in our lives. But, you know, such pessimism displayed by these two men really showed that they possessed warped perspective. You know, it's kind of like the proverbial Asian mother. "Oh, Mom, I got 95% on my test. Why not 100? Right? Right? So we see that we can have warped perspectives, and believers themselves can have warped perspectives. Naomi was one of them. Now here we read that, oh, I don't want to be called Naomi anymore. You remember what Naomi means? Sweet and pleasant, right? I want to be called Mara. And what does Mara mean? Bitter, right? Now remembering, she says all of this after the Lord had led them back into Judah. And she heard that God was giving and blessing his people with bread. And now she returns to the place where she has bread and food now and security, and she says, "Call me bitter." I mean, this lady could have starved, and she could have received a recompense far worse than what she had now. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You know, the outlook is bright. God pours his grace upon our lives. You know, but what can we only think about? Our losses. We think about how badly life has treated us. And this kind of situation leads to bitterness. Remember what I said last week? I said, grief is how we respond to circumstances. That's natural. But bitterness is an attitude of life. We can respond to circumstances with grief, yes, but that can change. But if we don't remove grief and we persist in it, that can lead to bitterness. And that's why many Christians, we live without victory, because bitterness defiles us. We miss this year's barley harvest because our eyes are fixed on last year's famine. Now, the situation, when Naomi and Ruth return, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, as Christians, we have great blessings from God. Great blessings. Secondly, when we don't see those blessings, bitterness comes when we fail to see God's grace. So according to verse 22, when Naomi and Ruth returned, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Now, barley is the first grain that ripens, right? It's planted, I guess, I'm not a horticulturist, but, you know, or agriculturist, but from what I understand, it's planted at the end of winter, and in Judea, the winters are fairly mild. And so by the time spring comes, right, it starts to bud and to bear forth the grain, and they can be harvested as early as late May, or rather late April or early May. And this barley harvest was of great significance because of what it represented. Now, the first thing that it represents, the first thing that it signifies, is forgiveness, right, this time of year. Now, according to Leviticus 23, the Israelites, they celebrated three feasts around that time. Now, the first feast to be celebrated was Passover. Right, Passover was instituted when the Jews left Egypt, right, and this was a means where they remember what God had done. You remember the story, right? In order for the firstborn of the Israelites not to be killed by the angel of the Lord, they had to sacrifice a lamb, put its blood on the lintels and the posts of the door so that the angel of death would pass over it. So on this feast day, the people would take a lamb, right? They would roast it with bitter herbs, and they would eat the meat, and they would remind themselves of what God had done so many years ago by rescuing them from slavery. The second feast follows only 1 week after, right, the Passover. This was the Feast of the First Fruits. On this particular day, and you can read about all these feasts in Leviticus 23, on this day, the Israelites were to bring their handfuls of grain, and they were to wave it to the Lord, right, in praise and in sacrifice to Him. Now, this feast was so named because it was the first harvest of the season, first fruits. And the purpose was to remind the Israelites that whatever they have is not from their own work. They didn't grow this. It was God who grew it. Yeah, they may have planted it, but God is the one who supplied the sun and the rain so that the barley can grow. Now, the third festival took place 50 days after Passover. And we all know that today as being Pentecost, right? Pentecost. And this was a time of rededication, where the Israelites would rededicate themselves to God. So taking into consideration these feasts, we know that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem at this time of the year. You could say it was probably just after the Passover. It was either just before or right after the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, this time of year should have been greatly significant to Naomi. She would have realized that a lamb was sacrificed. I have been rescued from slavery. I've been redeemed by God. Once I was a slave, but now I am free. And despite all of her sins, despite the sins of Elimelech, her husband, who brought them all to Moab, she was now back in the promised land. At this time, at a time when people were remembering the redemption of God's people. And Naomi's own return should have mirrored that. But it was something that she, you know, couldn't see. It was something that she wouldn't see. It's the same thing with us who are believers, right? What have we been saved from? We've been saved from condemnation. We've been saved from our sins. We've been given victory to live righteous lives, to love Christ. But very often, that does not bring joy to us. We are focused on how badly life has dealt with us. We're focused on that illness, that financial crisis. we're focused on the problems with our spouses. We can have warped perspectives. The beginning of barley harvest was a time of new life, a time after a long winter. You know, in winter, death abounds. There's no life, right? Leaves are all yellowed and they've all fallen to the ground. The ground is too cold for any kind of growth. But barley harvest represents life. You know, once we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive. Once we were the old man, the Bible tells us, but now we are a new creation. Right, the old has gone and new has come. Romans 6:4 tells us to walk in the newness of this life. So we ought to find joy as believers in what Christ has done for us. But so very often, we're focused on those things that bring us grief. Now the second significance, the second blessing of the barley harvest is that it signifies that God's blessings are just beginning. If barley harvest is the first fruit to ripen, all the other grains that they have planted will soon, subsequently, also ripen. The first fruits, the term first fruits means that there is more to come. So when the Israelites waved their barley first fruits, the sheaves, to the Lord, it was a recognition that God, who had brought this to pass, will also bring more to pass. The God who supplied us with these things will supply us with more. Now the perspective that Naomi had was not of redemption. The perspective that she had was not of more blessings. The perspective that she had was of past failures. How much she had, but how empty she is now. Remember what she said? We went out full, but come back empty. Now this was the perspective, and this is the perspective of one who cannot or who would not recognize the abundance that they already have in their lives. Again, we are like that. Thoughts of our salvation, they don't really thrill us, do they? Huh? Do they really thrill us? Well, they ought to. And along with that, we know that God has given every other blessing. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, God is rooting for us. You know, sometimes Christianity is caricatured by this idea that, oh, God is a very angry God, and he expects us to obey and toe the line. But Christianity teaches us that God is a gracious God, and he's rooting for us, and he desires us to live a holy life, because only in that holy life is a joyful, joyful life lived in his will. And we know that God, who has spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the Bible asks, how shall he not along with him give us all things freely? You know, God desires to bless abundantly. And Christ, we're told, is the first fruits. Right? You know, Christ, with Christ, is a pledge of more things to come. You know, we have an inheritance that far surpasses this world, right, which is in heaven. You know, we live not for this world, but for that which is in the other world. So we're told here, barley harvest and what it signifies, but Naomi could not see that. And as much as she can't see that, very often we can't see that either. What is the perspective we ought to have? Well, obviously there ought to be joy, not only because of forgiveness that we've experienced, but because of what we will receive in the future. And as God's grace is abundant for us, it was very abundant for her. But you know what? Naomi failed to see the grace of God. And that's the second point. Because she failed to see the grace of God, she became bitter. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. And I think this is a very instructive verse for all of us. It tells us here that we ought to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now the word looking diligently is where we get the word bishop from. Right? A bishop is someone who oversees, right? Someone who ought to know what's going on. Another way that this word is used is in a military way, right? Watchmen on high towers, they have their telescopes, right? And they are watching the perimeter to make sure no one enters into the camp. So we all are to watch very diligently, like a watchman would, a military soldier who's given that those hours to keep watch over the camp. And what are we to watch over? What are we to be vigilant over? That no one fails of the grace of God. No one fails. Now the word fail can also be translated as lack. That no one lacks the grace of God. When the writer says this, he's not saying that God's grace is not sufficient, right? Sometimes you go to the supermarket, you forget your bank card, you only have $5 in your wallet, you get something that's $6, and you say, I lack money, right? That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that God's grace is not enough, because the Bible tells us that God's grace is what? Sufficient, huh? Right? It's sufficient, right? He's not saying that there's not enough to go around, but what he is saying is that we sometimes fail to appropriate it, to get it, right? To make use of it, right? God's grace, we're told in the Bible, is wonderful. It's great. It is matchless. And this grace encompasses every area of our Christian walk. Why are we saved? Through what? And not of good works? Through faith, right? Through God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that when we encounter any hardship, God's grace is sufficient. What is the throne of God called? The throne of grace. Right? Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can always go to God to ask for his help, to obtain that grace. And we're told that, God abounds grace for every work that we need to do. Ephesians 4:7. God's grace also helps us to overcome sin. We are what we are because of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And that's the wonderful thing about God, about God's grace, is that it is always sufficient. It gives us grace to respond correctly to God, even in times of trials. Because if we fail, if we resist God's grace, the result is bitterness. A true story, I think it was maybe 20 years ago, that this young man entered into the university. And the university had a program called the Cadet Corps, where he could join as well as train for the Army. And so they would study as well as train at the same time. Now what happened was, during one strenuous training, he collapsed and he died. And so everyone mourned, right? And he died even before he completed his first year. Now, a short time after this tragedy, his father wrote a letter to the administration. Now, it was kind of found out that the training was a bit too tough. Not enough checks were in place to ensure optimum health of those who were training. And so he wrote a letter, and he said, "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from the university and the college community over the loss of our son. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this matter. We know that our God makes no mistakes. Our son had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home." When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be, so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. Now just think about it. If you were in the position of this man who lost his son before the son reached his 19th year, how would we respond? Now, I can tell you a lot of parents, especially from my home country, their kids go to the army. Oh, they're like mother hens, right? They become so concerned, blaming everyone. Now this man could have gotten angry. He could have blamed God. He could have blamed the school. He could have gone on some rampage, and this bitterness could have stuck with him for a very, very long time. But he did not allow it to, because he saw it from God's perspective, and he received God's grace to accept it. And as this was with him, it is with us as well. When we face trials, when we go through conflicts, you know, God's grace is there. It is being offered to us to do the right thing. It is as if we're told by a gracious God, "Take my grace and don't fret. Understand that trials are good, but my grace is sufficient. Chastisement comes to those who are loved by me. Be zealous and repent. Know that trials purify your faith." You know, we can respond completely different when trials come our way. We can resist God's grace. But what are we told here in this passage, in verse 15? When we resist the grace of God, we fall into bitterness. A root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at your own lives, your own families, your relationship with your spouse, with your parents. Oh, teens, listen up. Right? Sometimes we get bitter when it comes to our parents, with our spouses, with our situation in life. But if Jesus had to carry his cross and God's grace was sufficient for him, now what did Christ say? You know, "Let not me bear this cup, but if it is thy will, take it from me. But not my will be done, but thine." And God's grace was sufficient for him to go through his struggles. God's grace is sufficient for us to go through our trials. If Jesus had to bear his cross, bearing our cross becomes easier to bear when we receive that grace of God. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for the beginning of barley harvest. We thank you for what Christ has done, and that there is so much in store waiting for us. There's no reason in our lives to be bitter. We pray, Lord, that perchance you'll speak to one here who struggles with bitterness in their hearts. that, Lord, you will teach them to accept your abundant grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.